CatholicTelecounselors.com, you can explore dozens of self-help resources and discover how our professional Catholic telecounselors can give you the support you need from the comfort and privacy of home. CatholicCounselors.com, helping your faith, life, and relationships flourish.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Tell me what's going on.
I never thought I'd be calling you.
I hope you're going to agree with me.
Well, no, I'm sorry.
I'm not into predictions, but you want me to make a prediction?
But you're a psychologist. Do you have some advice?
I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
Yeah, I really didn't want to call you about this.
All right, let's answer your question and give you some good news.
Yay.
You're my second favorite Italian person.
You seem like an honest guy.
A lot of people suffer when they have to listen to me. So at least you're getting your daily dose of suffering right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
And I don't care how many times you write it up there, Andrew, I'm not going to say that. He wants me to call this Email Monday. Now, I got to admit, Email Monday rolls off the tongue a lot better than E-Person Monday. But how linguistically sensitive would I be, given the ever-evolving rules of words you're allowed to use and not allowed to use anymore, to say email? And wipes out, actually, well, that's, I shouldn't even say wipes out, because that's a violent terminology. It excludes 50%, about actually 51 or 52% of the overall population. So I'm going to be forced to say e-person. Now, I haven't gone all the way and gotten rid of the son part of person. That's not good. Okay, you go back in the etymology of the word, you can pretty much probably find something of person, meaning person is of the person of the son. That's not real clear, but you know what I'm saying. So it is e-person Monday. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. As far as I know, I can still use my own name. I haven't really lost any part of my name to the language police, who say that I'm not allowed to use it. I'm always ever sensitive to that. Although you could stretch it, say I'm not allowed to use the word doctor, because it comes from a word that means teacher. And if you take the one scripture verse hyper-literally when our Lord says, call no man teacher, I can't say doctor. At least among certain folks of an interpretive bent. All of that said, this is the, well, I guess I'll say the person is in. Can't say the doctor is in anymore. And this is also E-Person Monday, where we take on, I was going to say tackle, but again, that's violent. And besides, it's not keeping a six-foot distance. You tackle somebody, you tackle something, you have to get up close. Can't even play tag, you know. You have to yell, you're it, from 6 feet away. So, we'll get to your e-persons momentarily. Years and years and years ago. My age, I can say decades ago. I'm getting to the point where I can say half a century ago. I wrote my first book. The book was titled, You're a Better Parent Than You Think. The idea came from the fact that I worked at a mental health center at the time. And I became the parenting guy. Although we saw situations and problems across the board, all manner of mental health matters, I probably did maybe 50% of my client load was parents. I quickly realized I wasn't going to see the kids. That doesn't get you too much too fast. And I saw a lot of, and this was back then, this was way back. I saw a lot of insecurity, a lot of second guessing, a lot of worry about making psychological mistakes among the parents I was seeing. And I thought, why do I not hear a whole lot about the shrinks noticing that we've made more and more parents skittish, even neurotic, about raising children? all of the nervousness, the tentativeness, the second guessing, the corrosion of authority, it was rampant. Now, someone could say, well, Dr. Ray, you have a select sample. Those are clients. Those are people who come into a mental health center. Yeah, but they were, by and large, pretty put together people, educated, professional, smart folk, eaten alive by a 6-year-old. So I decided on the topic of a book called You're a Better Parent Than You Think. Now, at that time, I wasn't getting through writing a book in the average time that I take today. Today it takes about a year. It took me 3 years. And I remember pacing the halls at night after the mental health center closed, walking up and down the halls, thinking out loud, talking out loud, trying to edit out loud. The book must have struck a chord with a publisher in New York because they accepted the book and sample chapters of the manuscript from a no-name. Then I was, at that time, I was an unknown failure. I've come a long way. I'm now a known failure. Chapter 4 in the book was titled, Is My Child Normal? The thesis of the chapter was that the range of normal kid behavior is constricting. It's narrowing. It's squishing. My child likes to play by herself. Is that normal? I don't know. My son is very, very active. Is he too active? Is he hyperactive? He has some learning problems. Do you think they're learning disabilities? More and more behavior was falling outside the fuzzy boundaries of normal. And it was scaring parents. Somehow, some way, their kid wasn't psychologically okay. It occurred to me that as you narrow the boundaries of normal, more kids are going to fall outside those boundaries. That's just statistics. More and more kids were getting diagnosed at that time hyperactive. More and more kids were getting diagnosed as oppositional defiant disorder because it was taking less and less behavior problems to get a diagnosis. I drew a parallel to something called medical student's disease. This is sort of a hypothetical, it's not a real disease, it's kind of a hypothetical affliction. First year med students just read about all the potential things that can go wrong with the body. All the symptoms that overlap, all the illnesses from the common ones to the rare ones, they're inundated with symptom pictures. And it has been speculated that what this does to at least some percentage of medical students is it makes them nervous, because pretty soon they start to see these illnesses in themselves. They've had those symptoms, you know. They've had that cluster of things. Maybe they've got that. And I pointed out that there's a parallel to that called enlightened parent disease. Enlightened parent disease is the more you read about all the psychological, developmental, personality aspects of kids growing up, the narrower, the more constricted your view of what is normal becomes. The more you know, the more you can question, is my child normal? The chapter was an attempt to push back out the boundaries of normal. Do kids do things that are out of the norm? And if you use norm, meaning the bulk of kids. Yes. As a matter of fact, pretty much every kid does things that are out of the norm. Every kid has their own quirks. Matter of fact, my first email I'm going to deal with addresses that issue. However, the question becomes, how pervasive, how durable, how long-standing? And let's just say that you poll 100 experts, and 74 of them say, yeah, well, yeah, I don't think that's real typical of a kid that age. So the next question is, okay, so what now? For example, a kid who throws 6 temper fits a day is not normal. That's too many. And if you took a sample of 1,000, say, 6-year-olds, 6 fits a day would probably put the kid in the top 1% of fit throwing frequency. Okay. So what now? We learn nothing by saying, well, that's not normal. We learn everything by saying, what do we need to do about it? A blood sugar level, a fasting blood sugar level of 120 is diabetes. It's not normal. So what do we do about it? Certain medication will break it down. Fasting blood sugar level will drop to 90. That's normal. Okay, we dealt with it. And so often the question, is my child normal, is kind of meaningless. Because you really got to ask, what am I going to do about it? How will I deal with it? How will I handle it? How will I discipline it? Friend of ours, I better hurry, run out of time. Friend of ours had a daughter, about age 5. We were all out to eat, and this daughter was very, very, very clingy and whining and complaining, grabbing on to mom. And mom said to me, she's been doing this now for about the last week and a half. She won't let me go. She won't let me go anywhere. She won't even go up and get food here at the restaurant. We were at a buffet, which is really the only place I eat, because she just doesn't want me out of her sight. Is this normal? I go, well, whether or not it's normal, we're going to do something about it. So I gave her some suggestions, and 2 days later, it was all gone. So, on one hand, it wasn't quote-unquote normal. Most 5-year-olds aren't that clingy. But on the other hand, it was rather straightforwardly dealt with. I explained to my friend it was a quirk. It got on a roll. Was something that she, as a little 5-year-old, and by the way, that little girl right now is 17, and she's absolutely a sweetheart. It was just something that was quirky. So, normal? Probably not numerically speaking, but it was handled. Most children are normal. Let's not do too much thinking about what would put them out of the boundaries, the shrinking boundaries of normal. Dr. Ray.
Faith. It connects us, fulfills us, gives us hope. And during the colder winter months, it keeps us warm. Senior living at Henry Ford Village puts faith at the heart of home. With live broadcast services from our very own 250-seat chapel for devotionals every day and services every Sunday. Connection. Peace of mind. That's what it means to be part of this community. Schedule your virtual walkthrough at henryfordvillage.com or call 313-584-1000 today.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world. Do you ever feel guilty when you do something wrong? Guilt is a natural law of the universe, just like gravity. Gravity reminds us not to do certain things with our bodies without suffering painful consequences. Guilt is the psychological pain we experience after we did something wrong. It's also a warning that we need to fix the problem by finding forgiveness, making restitution, and going to confession. And that's something to appreciate. Today, ask someone to forgive you for what you did wrong. And tell them how much you appreciate feeling guilty and for the right of reconciliation. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Hi there, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
Research shows that when families openly live and share their faith together, they're more able to respond positively to the challenges they face every day.
So if you're looking for help in creating that joyful place where each member of your family experiences life as a gift from God, then you will want to check out our book, Discovering God Together, The Catholic Guide for Raising Faithful Kids.
You can find this book on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hey, Robert.
Hey, Robert.
Hey, no, Doc. I'm Dr. Ray. You're Robert. Good to have you with me. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Doctor is in, if I can say doctor, it's all no man teacher. And this is E-Person Monday, where I'm trying to gather up some of these past emails. A lot of you will write me. I normally send you a little notice to say I addressed your E-Person. I should air sometime in the next few weeks. And many of you will say, when? Well, that depends. Depends how Andrew Krucek decides to put them in the queue. Or, cosmopolitanly speaking, Quay. This is from, well, there's only an initial on the first name, so I don't know if this is a mom or dad. Starts out, help! Now, that would make you think that this is a bit of a crisis situation, but it is related to my opening monologue. Okay, the first sentence. My daughter is super shy. Now, keep in mind, a super shy means not just shy, it's super shy, which, once again, means not normal shy. Or an introvert, or both, I'm not sure. Well, let me put some clarity on that. Introvert and shy are used interchangeably. They are broad-based personality descriptions. And they don't necessarily fit the person in all contexts. In other words, my guess would be that this parent writing has no problem with his or her daughter being shy at home. The child's relatively content, relatively happy. It's in unfamiliar situations where this comes out. Second thing is, oh, okay, I said I don't know her age. I just looked a little further down, and it will tell me her age. Okay, I was going to guess an age of 6 or 7. It turns out 7. She has a quiet and sweet personality. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. Sweet personality. Somebody that's kind of wired, gentle nature, gentle spirited. How cool is that? They don't have to fight their temperament quite as much as some of us other more radically wired people do. But she has a hard time speaking up, making friends, joining in playtime. Now, here is the critical phrase. I wouldn't mind all of that, except I can tell she isn't happy that she holds herself back from having fun. Okay, now that's the question. This social reluctance this little girl is exhibiting, how much is it affecting her mood? Because of what mom or dad just said, my response would be, we're going to immerse her slowly in situations that are not super threatening, but at the same time, maybe another little girl would come along beside her and encourage her to come in and play too. Okay? Little things like that. Or maybe a group setting where she naturally hangs on the periphery, but she sees the fun the kids are having, and inch by inch, she kind of gets closer to the action. So it's kind of a success. The behavior behavior therapists would call it successive approximation. That's really just a psychologically fancy phrase meaning baby steps. Okay. She received her first communion this past month. It was a big challenge to get through her first reconciliation. We had a great priest meet with us almost daily for about 10 days until she could finally get through. Now she's having a hard time receiving communion again because she has a hard time saying amen. Now one might say, Dr. Ray, this does seem a bit unusual, does it not? Yes, and it is from a perspective of this little girl's reluctance to do these things. However, I'm going to throw a little wrinkle here. Mom, Dad, if you're listening, the wrinkle is this. I have seen shy kids get carried away with their shyness. Dr. Ray, what do you mean by that? That makes no sense. Let me explain. They naturally use it to not do things that they aren't comfortable doing. There isn't anything at all having to do with shyness, I think, that a kid could not say amen. That almost seems to be a shy quirk. It almost seems to be, I really don't want to say amen, so I'm not going to say amen. There's a big difference between saying amen and not wanting to immerse yourself in a group of 9 other kids who are rowdy and playing, and that's intimidating and loud, and it overwhelms your sense of comfort. There's a big difference between that and walking up and saying amen. Now, interestingly enough, and again, these are things I would explore if the parents came to me in counseling. They spent 10 days working with this little girl to try to get her to do her first reconciliation. I'm not sure that those 10 days made any difference. I think what ultimately happened is she probably just got more comfortable with the priest and saw him less as a big person kind of social threat. I don't think there was anything in the quote-unquote counseling of that 10 days that made that much difference. I can't know, but that's just my speculation from having seen this. I am considering having her see a counselor, but I want to make sure we see someone that would actually help. Okay, let me stop right there. Why do you think she'd even talk to the counselor? If this is a girl that is intimidated by situations, I can't think of too much more intimidating than sitting across from a stranger who asks you questions. But even if she would talk, I'm not sure that anything there would make any difference. This is going to be behavior strategies, slowly introducing this young girl to situations where she finds out they're not threatening and she finds out that she can actually handle it. So I have a couple of questions. This is Mom, Dad asking, what is your advice? Well, offered some of that. How can I help her overcome, get through this? Again, it is behavioral, inch-by-inch exposure. There's a part of me that if I decide that there's a resistance component in this, and I've seen this a lot. When I used to work in Head Start, we get a lot of these kind of shy, developmentally, socially unsure of themselves kids, 4 years old. And they wouldn't speak up. They wouldn't say a word in the classroom. Until we said, well, I guess you don't want to be line leader. Okay. Well, we'll try tomorrow because I was going to let you be line leader today, but you had to say please. We usually had a targeted word. And lo and behold, after a few of those, the kid spoke up because he saw that his quote-unquote shyness or his reluctance to take part was losing him things. He had to forfeit them. So she says, if I seek out a counselor, what should I look for? I personally would look for one that would work with you to help you behaviorally deal with your little girl.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. Many groups distribute campaign literature in church parking lots at election time. The nation's top legal experts explain that such activity will not jeopardize the church's tax-exempt status. IRS rules here apply to what the church does or spends. When others distribute literature in the church parking lot, that is not an activity or expenditure of the church. And there is absolutely no obligation under the law for the church to prohibit others from doing this. Explaining this or promoting this activity is not a matter of church teaching or loyalty, but simply of accuracy regarding the law. If a church wants to stop this activity, they have to find a different reason than tax law. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
This week on Christ is the Answer, Father John Ricardo continues his series expounding on the theology of the body. We will never be able to go back to Eden and the way things were before the fall. Yet in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the grace and strength to live a new life now. Father John talks about what is possible with the grace of God, as well as how to reflect on our own resurrection. Tune in for Christ is the Answer, Monday through Fridays at 11 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Playing the head cymbal right there. Here. Dr. Ray Gurindi here. Thank you so much for joining me on the Doctors in the Monday version, E-Person Monday. Going back to some of these E-Persons that, oh boy, they go back 2-3 months. Sorry about that. This particular E-Person, it relates again to Is My Child Normal? This one comes from Lori, who's asking, is my grandchild normal? And this is one of those, this is a classic example of one of those tiny little oddities. Well, I'm not even going to call it an oddity, because it's not that odd. But those pieces of behavior that shake someone up because it appears to be outside of the norms of psychologically healthy. Let me detail this up and you'll know what I mean. Recently, my 4-year-old grandson saw a reflection of himself in a mirror and said, I hate you. And I confirmed with him that he was talking to himself. Now, just an observation here, more in jocundity than reality. Grandma, were you standing behind him? Did he see you and was he talking to you? Just throwing that out for consideration. I'm being facetious. I immediately, now, just the word immediately tells you this made Grandma very, very nervous very, very quickly. Wow! 4-year-old hating himself. Ah! I immediately tried to reassure him that he shouldn't hate himself and that he was beautiful, smart, loving, etc. Now, this next line is no surprise because you would be picking this up with words like immediately. I'm very bothered by this. Now, see, if somebody said this to me, if somebody's describing a situation, sit in my office and say, I'm very bothered by this, I would immediately say, why did this bother you so much? What are you telling yourself about the whole scenario and about your grandson? But I can't do that because this is an E person. So I'll keep going. What should I tell him ongoing? I'm not sure you have to tell him anything ongoing. I don't know why he said it, but there's danger in putting too much meaning into it from a four-year-old perspective. Four-year-olds say all kinds of stuff. I don't know where he got that. Let me draw a parallel. I got time. In the sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond, their little, I think it was Jeffrey, one of the twins, he was about five or six, and they were to draw a picture of their family. And he drew this picture that psychologists would have a field day with. Oh, man! One of the characters in the family was standing apart from the other characters. Ooh, what does that mean? Another one had a big mouth with jagged teeth. Oh, this thing is just filled with potential for psychological interpretation. It shook the whole family up. Grandparents on down. Is this how he sees our family? Who are these people? And who is the one with the mouth and the others that are over there? And why does he use these colors? And oh, it was awful. It was just awful. It was awful. So they went and had a conference with his teacher. And in the conference, Deborah, the mother, tried to convince the teacher, we have a good family, we have a loving family, we don't know why he drew this. And they were all so shook. They were all just so shook. In the last minute of the program, they were trying to get from Jeffrey why he drew this picture. And he called his picture the Ugly Family. Dagger through the heart. And Jeffrey said, oh yeah, I saw them on TV and I was trying to draw a picture of that family on TV because it was a cartoon and they called themselves the Ugly Family. Now all these people were interpreting everything all over the place and the kid said, yeah, it was something I saw on TV. Now, draw a parallel with this little four-year-old. Grandma says, how does a four-year-old learn to hate himself? See, that's the first thing I would suggest you get rid of. We don't know he hates himself. All he said was, I hate you. We interpreted that as, well, I, as a 53-year-old grandma, would know what I meant when I said I hate you to myself. It would be full of meaning. The kid is four. First of all, we can be absolutely certain it doesn't have the meaning that a 53-year-old's would have. Now, what meaning it does have, we don't know. But likely, it was just something that popped into his head and he said it. I would look at his overall behavior. If he's like most four-year-olds, he's happy, he's fun, he plays, he does all kinds of nice things. He shows no sign that he is tormented by self-hate and self-doubt. That's what you look for. How does a four-year-old learn to hate himself? His parents are married. His mom, my daughter, does not work outside the home. They have another son who is two. What is your advice to help him gain a healthy self-image? To understand his emotions. Well, my first piece of advice is not to overreact. Your question kind of dovetails with my monologue. Is my child normal? That's the first thing. Second thing, healthy self-image, you know what that comes from? Comes from an environment of unconditional love. It doesn't come from an environment of me telling you how special you are every day. That's the whole overblown reaction to this whole self-image thing that started in the 70s. True self-image comes from being loved, knowing you're a child of God, being in a stable environment, and some discipline. Discipline is good for the self-image. It's no question. It doesn't allow you to be a jerk. And being a jerk is not good for self-image because you realize people don't like being around you. And that's not good for your self-image. So, Grandma, I wouldn't be all that worried about it. If you're just looking at the whole context, you don't overinterpret one thing he said to himself. And I know your temptation was to say, why would you say that about you? Why would you say that? Now, a four-year-old cannot give you a good answer. Four-year-olds are not exceptionally insightful people. They're not real good at discerning their own motives and their ulterior motives and their complex motives. They're not really that complex when you're four. Unless there's a whole bunch of other signs that this kid is struggling behaviorally or whatever else he's struggling with. Now, I will say this. I better hurry. I'm going to run out of time. I will say this. The most common explanation I would see for a kid saying something like that would be he's frustrated with himself. And the reason a four-year-old is most likely to be frustrated with himself is because he's a behavior problem for his parents. And the interaction between him and his parent or parents can get ugly. And that creates frustration, and that frustration creates, I don't like me. So, there you go, Grandma. Thank you for the letter.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a non-profit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Diocese of Saginaw High School students can celebrate All Saints Day Sunday, November 1st with faith, fun, and fellowship at the free online youth event, Witness Surrounded by Saints. Join Bishop Robert Bruce, Father Adam Mehar, and Speaker Doug Tooth with music by Village Lights as you learn how to become the saints of this generation. Don't miss this All Saints Day event that you'll never forget, Sunday, November 1st at 7 p.m. Invite a friend and sign up today for this free event at witnessevent.org.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here on The Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. Just so happens here that I've got a slew of these older e-persons that all seem to be revolving around. I didn't select them for that reason, but they all seem to be revolving around, is my child normal? Is this normal? Now, Diana is a preschool teacher. She seems rather proper in her etiquette, too, because she says, Dr. Ray, good afternoon. I've not gotten a good afternoon in a long time. And it is the afternoon, so I did read this now. I have a question that is killing me. Ooh, Diana, that would be overreacting. Maybe wounding you or something, huh? I'm a preschool teacher. I take care of a class of 16 3-year-olds. Huh! All righty. Not something easy? Like a Bengal tiger that's rabid? 16 3-year-olds, huh? I have a child that uses a lot of physical behavior to get her way in my classroom. Now, so far, that's a euphemism. The kid's nasty with her conduct. When I tell my school director about this behavior, she tells me, I don't know if it's a she, there's no pronoun here, that three-year-olds are supposed to kick, hit, scratch, slap, and tell you no. They're supposed to? As though this is some kind of developmental passage they have to go through on their way to becoming decent human beings? All right, let me stop there for a moment to answer this preschool director's theories. Yes, there are those three-year-olds who do this. There are those three-year-olds who are not being raised well, and as a consequence, they will do this. All of that is to say that it is not hyper unusual for this to be, although I will say this, I have no way of actually comparing this, but my experience would, that's a way of comparing it. Three-year-olds of three generations ago were nowhere near as likely to do this because the parenting was more authoritative. And it's not unusual to see in preschool settings where, by and large, the teachers or the directors have degrees in child development. And child development would give them this kind of notion. So, are they supposed to do this? Well, if she's using the word supposed to mean it's developmentally necessary, no. Do they do this? Oh, some do, yeah. Yeah. Fortunately, not that many, but some do. Right. Neither one of those is the critical issue. The critical issue is it good that they do this? That's the question. Not in the slightest. First of all, it's not likely the child is going to outgrow this. It's just a phase. That's something I put in one of my books that is a common misunderstanding of children who are difficult and nasty and disrespectful. It's just a phase. Phases generally don't go away, behaviorally anyway, unless they're dealt with. Or what they do is they morph into other things. This three-year-old is kicking, scratching, slapping, hitting. Okay, when she's six, she might not do that, but she could still throw herself on the floor and kick things. When she's 12, she could be unbelievably disrespectful, but not likely to scratch. So the image, the reflex response to being frustrated is the same. How it manifests itself might change over the years. So Diana is saying, please, and that capital please is all typed out real big letters. Please, please help me understand this. I would love to talk to you on the phone. Well, maybe this is the next best thing. I mean, Diana probably can't call in because she's at work. This email was from a couple of months ago, so I don't know what's going on. I can make a couple of speculations. My guess would be that there are definitely parenting problems. That the parents themselves or parent has a hard time handling this little three-year-old. So as a result, the kid is getting much more ouchy, much more likely to strike out. I'd say 90% chance of that one. Also, this is not going to help the three-year-old to to look at this and say, well, this is what she does. Come on. This is how they act. What do you expect? She's three. Well, on one level, yeah, okay, I can expect it from a three-year-old. On another level, it's not acceptable from a three-year-old. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be handled. It sounds like, Diana, that you are not going to be able to handle it. It sounds like your director more or less says, live with it. Now, there are some complications to this. First of all, the child's going to get worse. Second of all, she's going to take up a lot of your class time. Third of all, there's going to be other kids seeing this and thinking, and work for her. Let me try it. Fourth, you may have some bruises. I guess I would go to your director and say, what am I permitted to do to stop this? And here's the other thing I would say. Given what I'm speculating that your director's attitude is toward all this, say this. The other kids are frightened by her. There you go. See? Her nastiness, her physical nastiness, is not occurring in a vacuum. It's occurring in the theater. And there's 15 other pairs of eyes watching this. And I know there are kids in there who are shell-shocked by this. They're not anxious to imitate it. They're looking at it like, oh, get her away from us. So that's the angle you got to take with your director. Because if the director is so gentle about how you should handle this, hands off, she or he is going to have to account for the effect on the other children. I hope that explains it. And it is too bad because you are probably working when this airs. I'm Dr. Ray.
Dr. Ray will be back.
Are you talking to me?
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
Our topics during Cresta in the Afternoon toggle between church teaching and then using that teaching to shine a light on our world. We'll look at Christ and culture, church and world, religion and public life, from abortion to Zechariah and everything in between. Biblical criticism, Hollywood productions, academic debate, family and love, prayer and spirituality.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
You recently filed a federal civil rights lawsuit against Pennsylvania Governor Tom Wolf and the Secretary for the Pennsylvania Department of Health, challenging, among other things, the state's Orwellian contact tracing program. Under this program, Big Brother is alive and well in Pennsylvania. Indeed, the contact tracing program grants the government extraordinary power to impose draconian restrictions, including a 14-day quarantine, which is the equivalent of a house arrest. The restrictions are enforced through fines and criminal penalties, and there is no procedure for challenging the government's orders. If you or someone who may have had contact with you tests positive for COVID-19, an army of contact tracers will hunt you down. Through this program, the government uses its authority to inquire into and search out the private associations of individuals and their children, tracing where they have been and who they were with. The breadth of government power under this program forces individuals to keep their children from attending public schools in person, to avoid seeking medical treatment, and to avoid businesses, restaurants, and other public or social events that may keep rosters, lists, video, or other ways to document persons who entered the business establishment or attended the event. The program also forces individuals to avoid worship services where pre-registration is required. The power grab by liberal politicians during this current pandemic is devastating to freedom. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute.
Dr. A, I'm going to I'm going to deal with this. No, I'm going to go back to this one here. It's a shorter one. 1059. Dr. Ray, this comes from Adam. You've received a lot of pushback from your commentary regarding the virus response. Yeah, that I have. Would you say that is a good indication as to how strong the emotion of fear is? Yes. Fear really comes from your alligator brain, the survival instinct. And for most people, fear is related relatively to the risk. We have a survival instinct that keeps us from being in situations that threaten our well-being. Most of us can weigh those situations, and we can weigh the risks and the benefits. It's just, I'll draw a parallel. Number one killer of young people is car accidents. So if you want to make absolutely certain that you're not going to meet an early end, you don't get in a car with anybody and you don't drive. The vast majority of people will not do that. Why? Because the benefits, the needs of being in a car are considered to overcome the risk. There is a risk. The COVID risk has been greatly, greatly, greatly hammered into the general population by the media and by a lot of medical types. Not all medical types agree, by the way. So because of that, the response of people has been one of fear. And it has created a fear of this germ is everywhere. It's all around us. You can breathe it in anywhere, anytime, anyhow, by anybody. You can touch something. You cannot touch it. I mean, pretty much the impression has been that it is everywhere in your environment. People, surfaces, touching, books, utensils, phones, anywhere. So there is a certain percentage of the population, and right now that seems to be a majority, that has absorbed this fear. And the thing that makes me nervous about this is that once the fear settles in, over time, and I deal with this with people who have phobias, over time, the only way to really conquer the phobia is graded exposure, that they have to find out that what they feared was not likely to happen, was highly unlikely to happen. For example, the person who has a terrible fear of dogs, and they're frightened of even a 12-year-old yapper or 12-pound yapper. Why? Because, well, either they had a terrible experience with dogs or they've seen people who've had terrible experiences with dogs, and they're just, they have this visceral, autonomic response around dogs. Now, the only way to get past that is not by using reason, and it's not by using statistics on which dogs are most likely to bite people and which are not, and what kinds of things you can do. Don't put your face down by a dog's mouth. All those things don't make much difference to somebody who has this visceral fear of dogs. Those people who have gotten over it will tell you, yeah, over time I was slowly around more dogs. You know, my grandmother has a dog, etc. And if I want to visit my grandmother, the dog's going to be there, etc. And the dog comes up and nuzzles them and nothing bad happens. So over time they have an experience that they're not likely to be bitten. Well, it's the same thing with the coronavirus. Probably the only way to get past a lot of these fears is that over time, they're going to have to conclude that the risk is very slight. The risk of severe complications is very slight, especially if they're younger. And the irony is, of course, the surveys have shown that the younger people under 35 are the ones most squeamish about it, even though they are least at risk. Which is kind of an interesting little upside-down, ironic response, is it? Is it not? So, yes, I think all that's really going to happen here with the coronavirus is I think it'll be long gone, or it'll be far, far, far down on the risk scale of things that can threaten a person's life and well-being, but the fear will lag. The fear will lag way, way beyond the reasonable risk. And that will only go away as more and more people experience a lack of danger. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In on this E-Person Monday. Good Lord permit, and I'll see you tomorrow when we can talk. I thank you, Andrew Krucek, for handling those boards there. Me on the outside, a perimeter shooter. You handle the boards. Walk with God. Not a whole lot of fear there.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. Senate Republicans spent the weekend preparing for Monday's confirmation vote of Judge Amy Coney Barrett, U.S. Supreme Court. After Senate Judiciary hearings displayed Barrett's brilliant legal mind, developments over the weekend gave supporters of her confirmation a chance to breathe a little easier. Missouri Attorney General Lynn Fitch is asking the Supreme Court to allow her state to stop abortions after 15 weeks. Doing so, she is challenging the High Court's use of the age of viability as a standard by which pro-life laws are currently measured. This is yet another case that could challenge Roe v. Wade's broad abortion allowances, and it builds on strong popular support for abortion restrictions after the first trimester. This is Life News Radio. In other headlines, the Susan B. Anthony List is praising President Trump for opposing abortion advocates at the UN and leading 31 other nations in the Geneva Consensus Declaration. It declares there is no international right to abortion. New research on medical diagnosis trauma is uncovering broad discrimination against Down syndrome children.